Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll finish this epistle up tonight. I titled this message, "The Lord Direct Thy Heart." There in verse 5, Paul said, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, that He would lead and guide and keep on your mind the love that He has for you in His Son." That's a powerful, powerful prayer, isn't it? When I was going over this, I've been reading it for about a week, and last night I sat down and tried to write some things. But I could just feel Paul's heart in this for this church. He wanted them to know Christ. He wanted them to enjoy the peace and love of God that's in Christ. And he wrote to them so affectionately here, that God would direct their hearts. That's what salvation is. It's a heart work. It's not changing theology. You can't change theology without changing God's. You can't do it. Can't do it. It's a heart work. It's God given a new heart. And it's God dwelling in that heart. You know, the gospel touches every area of a believer's life. And it touches that all the time. Not just here, in certain places. It's all the time, whether private or public. The gospel touches every area of a believer's life. It touches his life at home. As I heard it said, it makes a husband a good husband. I don't know anything that will make a husband a good husband than the gospel. It makes a wife a good wife. It makes a worker a good worker. It makes an employer a good employer. And even if others slack, and Paul's going to deal with this. He's going to deal with some slackers in the latter part of this epistle, this chapter. But even though others slack, the believer, he's of a different character. He walks as before the Lord. It doesn't matter if anyone sees him or not. He knows the Lord sees him. He knows the Lord sees him. Our Lord said this to the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." He didn't say try to be the light of the world. You might be if you mature and grow up. No, He said you are. You're the light of the world. And with this in mind, let's look at these verses. Paul says, finally, he's going to close out this letter. He's coming to the end of it. And what Paul deals with in this latter chapter here, this last chapter, is no less important. I thought about this last night. This is no less important than any other subject that he deals with. It's no less important. A man's life will match who he believes, don't know it. It'll match who and what he believes. It'll match it. So Paul says here, finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul was probably one of the most praying men that's ever lived. He was earnest in prayer all the time. And now he says here to the church, pray for us. Church, pray for us. You know, Spurgeon, he said that part of his success was this. His church prayed for him. He said, "I know they pray for me." And Paul says, pray for us. You know, prayer is commanded in the Scriptures. And our Lord tells us to pray for one another. Samuel said this in 1 Samuel 12. Samuel said, "God forbid that I should sin," listen, "that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." It would be sin, Samuel said, it would be sin against the Lord if I did not pray for you, if I ceased to pray for you. And they were being rebellious. But he said, God, it would be, it, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease to pray for you. Our Lord went about to pray. Well, what an example. Here is a man, the only man who knew no sin. Here is a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. But here is a man who prayed more than anyone. I mean, we can't even comprehend. He was in constant prayer, either in private, in his thoughts. He was in constant prayer. And he'd go apart sometimes and pray all night. He'd pray all night long. I thought, my soul, to be able to do that. And even now, he intercedes for us. Right now. I desire your prayers. I do. But his prayers. Well, he intercedes for us. Don't you? That's what we desire, is his prayers for us. His intercession for us. The scripture says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he is a righteous man. Let us never take lightly the awesome privilege and responsibility of calling on God for one another. Oh, it's a privilege, but it's a responsibility also. Now, note what Paul requests here. Note what he requests them to pray for. That the word of the Lord may have free course. His concern, his heart, was that the gospel would go forth freely, powerfully, unobstructed, unhindered. He said, pray that the Lord would send forth the gospel and it would have free course. He didn't say, pray for me that I would. No, he prayed that the word, that the gospel would go forth freely. That the Lord would open doors for the preaching of the gospel. We need to be much in prayer for this, don't we? We need to pray for this, that the Lord would open doors for us to preach the gospel of the glory of God while we have time on this earth. That He let us, that He would allow us, that He would allow us in on this for a little while. That we would be a part of this, of spreading the gospel of His kingdom, the gospel of His glory, that He let us just speak a word in season to a sinner in need of mercy. That's what Paul prayed for. He said, pray that the Lord will open the doors for the preaching of the gospel. Pray that it will flow like a river. Flow like a river. And that the word of the Lord may be glorified, extolled, lifted up, magnified. You know, when the word of the Lord is glorified, truth, first of all, is preached, isn't it? Truth is preached. If the word of the Lord is glorified, you can be sure truth is preached. And then secondly, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is lifted up. He's lifted up in His word. When the word is glorified, the truth is preached, Christ is lifted up, and the church is edified. And then sinners are saved. Sinners are saved. When the word is lifted up, when the word is glorified. He said, pray that the word of the Lord would go forth, that it would have free course, and that the word would be glorified. I thought we need to be, and I put here, I need to be, more selfless. Selfless in my prayers. Oh, that we'd pray that the gospel of God's glory would go forth. That it would slay sinners and bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like I'd like for it to slay my grandchildren and my children. We ought to, that God would give us a heart that it would be like that for everyone. Not just local family. But it would go forth and sinners would be brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul says this to them. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, as it has with you. He said, the same effect it's had with you, that pray that it would have that with others also. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. He's not talking about here just all men in general. He's talking about all those who stand to preach, all those who teach, all those who make a profession have not faith. He said, not everyone that goes around saying it or using the name of the Lord Jesus is saved. Our Lord said that there'll be many who say, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. And he's going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. All men have not faith. Not everyone who teaches a class or stands in a pulpit is of God. Not everyone. There are many more false preachers. You know this. You know this by experience. There are many more false preachers than there are true ones. I'd say where you find one true preacher of the gospel, you'll find 1,000 false ones. Satan has his army too. But pray that the church also, the body of Christ, would be delivered from these men, these unreasonable men. That God would deliver not only us who preach, but the whole body of Christ be delivered from this, from these unreasonable men. Oh, Satan is subtle. He'll do whatever it takes to keep our minds and hearts away from Christ. He'll bring whatever he's allowed to, put it that way, whatever he's allowed to, he'll bring it to keep your minds and hearts off the Lord Jesus Christ. But know this, Paul says, know this here in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Aren't you glad of that? Faithful. He changes not. I'm the Lord. I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob, you sons of election, are not consumed. Because I don't change. Oh, he says he's faithful. Faithful is he who calls you who also will do it. He's faithful. He will keep his own. You know, when you Sunday we looked over in chapter 2. He spoke of the Antichrist and he spoke of the mystery of iniquity. But he said, but God chose you. This, you're not going to be deceived. You're not going to fall. God chose you and he's going to keep you. He's faithful. God's faithful. He's going to keep his own. Not one sheep shall perish. He will in his time deal with unreasonable men. But he'll keep you. You won't fall away. You won't fall away. And these unreasonable men won't destroy his work. They will not destroy his work. He will establish you and keep you from evil. And here's what he's saying. He will keep you from the evil one. I know we have some idea, but really we have no real idea of how Satan would love to get a hold of one of God's children. It's like he did Job. It's just like, let me at him. Just let me tear into it. But God, he says here, will establish you and he'll keep you from the evil. He won't turn you over. He won't turn you over. Satan will not destroy the work of God. God will keep his own till the end. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll not stop. He'll not stop. I know we look to pastors for instructions and exhortations, and that's what they should do. They should study the Word of God. They are to study the Word of God and instruct the church. But it's God that we look to keep us. The reason I read Psalm 121. All of it's on His shoulders, isn't it? You read that psalm, it's the Lord. The Lord is thy keeper. It's not the Lord and the pastor, and it's the Lord is thy keeper. Someday I'll die, or someday I'll be gone, and someone else will stand. But it's the Lord who keeps us. The Lord is thy keeper. He's the only one who can keep you from falling. It says this, look over in Jude chapter 1. In Jude, look in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, absolutely faultless, not a spot or blemish on you, not a spot or blemish on your character, no, spotless, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able. He's able. That's what it says in Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Our confidence, look in verse 4. And he says here, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Our confidence is in him. You know, my confidence and our confidence is not us keeping ourselves or me keeping you. It's the Lord keeping us. Paul said, here's our confidence. As touching you, the Lord will keep you. The Lord will keep you. Isn't that? That's so comforting to a pastor, to an apostle. And you know, Paul said in one place that the care of the church came upon him daily. But when he lay down at night, he knew this, the Lord will keep him. He died for them. He'll keep them. He'll keep him, his sheep. And he'll enable you to do these things. Our Lord said this in one place, without me, you can do nothing. Our confidence is in him. You know, that's what faith is. Faith is just nothing more than confidence in Christ, that he'll do just as he said he would. That's confidence in him. And then he says here in verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And over in the margin it says, the patience of Christ. You can translate it both ways and not do any harm. But the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, that he'll keep on your mind and lead and guide you to meditate and think upon that love that he has for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That as you go through your life, as you grow in the Word and in Christ, that your heart will be directed into meditating and thinking upon the love of God for you in Christ. That love, that everlasting love he had for you before the world was. Can you imagine that? God loved you before the world was. God loved you when you were an enemy. And you sit down and think that you were an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he loved you and made you a son, brought you into the family, made you a part of the family, gave you the inheritance that belongs to Christ. Everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to you because God loves you. Can't comprehend that kind of love. No more than coal can comprehend how much I love him. He can't do it. He cannot. He can't comprehend the way my heart beats for him. He just can't do it. The other night, I bent over and I said, Cole, I love you. And he reached up. He just stood back. He just stood back like this. I whispered in his ear as he was getting ready to leave. And he just stood back, didn't say a word, and then reached over and kissed me. And I thought, that's a good response. That's a good response. When we understand something of God's love for us in Christ, then you kiss the Son. Then you can kiss the Son. And you don't have to respond. You don't have to. He couldn't put that in words. And I knew he couldn't understand it. No more than you and I can really comprehend that deep, deep love that God has for us in him, in Christ. And I thought when he did that, and when I said that to him, and what I felt at that time, you know, talking to him, and I thought, multiply that by an infinite number, and you'll have some idea of God's love to us in Christ. Just an inkling of that. To never be off His mind. Never be off. He said He'll what? Never slumber nor sleep. Never away from His thought for a second. We just in this flesh can't comprehend that kind of love, can we? You know, even in our sinfulness, in our wretchedness, it never dimmed His love for us in any way, shape, or form. It never does. It never has. He said that the Lord would direct your hearts, that He would immerse you, that He would put you into this ocean of love and let you drink of it and really start to comprehend something of God's love for you. And I'm telling you what, that'll affect your whole life. It will. If you grow in that, if you're able to drink of it, there's no way it cannot affect everything you do. Everything you do, you'll do also out of love to Him. It'll just be a natural response because the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Did He give you some comprehension of His love for you in Christ? Look what He did to His Son. Absolutely tormented Him. He was tormented. He suffered a wrath that you and I can never, ever, ever comprehend. And He did that out of love. Did it out of love. And also, He says here, into the patient waiting for Christ, or into the patience of Christ, that He would guide, direct your heart into meditating upon His love and to the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how patient our Lord was. Look how patient He is with us. There was no one more sensitive to sin than Christ. There was no one more sensitive to insults than our Lord. But it says, when He was reviled, what did He do? Reviled not again. When those disciples were with Him, and you read the Gospels, just like me, I mean, saying stupid stuff, you know, things just... saying all kinds of things, and He just so patiently just dealt with them. So kindly. And the way He dealt with all men, so patiently He dealt with all men. And He said, you think upon these things. You immerse your minds and hearts into these things. Think upon the love of God and the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also patiently waiting for His return. Patiently. Love will make you patient. I believe a person, when they really love someone, they're more patient with them than they are anybody else. They are. You let a stranger come here and see how patient you are with him. But you let your children or your spouse. So we're probably more patient with our children. And you see how much more patient you are with those whom you love. But here also, patiently waiting on the Lord's return. Patiently waiting. You know what this shows? You know what it demonstrates? When you patiently wait for the Lord's return, really waiting for it, expecting it, that you believe God. That you believe God. One who does not really believe does not wait patiently. No. They said, where is His coming? Everything just as it is. It's the same since the beginning. Where is His coming? They don't wait patiently. But the believer, he looks for his Lord's return. He doesn't know when, but he knows who's returning and he's waiting on Him. He knows he'll be here. He said he would. He said he'd be back. So we wait. We wait. God is faithful. He'll be back. Now, Paul turns after giving these verses here of instructions and comfort and edification to the church, he turns and he deals with some slackers that are in the church. They got them everywhere. You can't, you know, they're like flies. You can't kill them all. And he says here there are going to be some slackers. And there are some slackers. He says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. We didn't take advantage of you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." He's talking here about some slackers, some freeloaders, some busybodies. And there will always be some. It's like, you know, you go to a picnic, you can, there are always flies in there. There's always going to be flies that you got to shoo off the food. There'll always be some. And you're always going to have these that are going to rise up. And there were some there who would not work. They wouldn't go to work. Lazy. They were lazy and they took advantage of the generosity of the sheep. The Lord's people are generous. They are. They are a generous people. You know, I look at what this small group here give. It's amazing, really, what this small group is able to give. The Lord's people are generous. But you'll have people that will rise up and try to take advantage of that. There will be always some who will come and try to take some of it. And Paul says, "I gave you an example by my own conduct. I didn't come in and I didn't take advantage of you. It was an infant church." He had the right as an apostle to be supported by that church. But he wouldn't do it. He wanted to be an example to them. So he worked. So if you over in Acts, they'd make tents. He made tent work night and day so he could preach the gospel to them. And it wouldn't be hindered. Now he says, "You mark those who will not work, and you don't have company with them." He says, "Don't let them eat." He says down here, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, let him starve." That's Paul's attitude toward it. He said, "Let him starve. If he's able to work and he won't work," he said, "just let him go hungry." That's not hard. That's just treating it truthfully. You're treating it truthfully. But he says this also, and I'll close. Over here in verse 14, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Always think the best of him until proven wrong." He's still in this situation. He still said, but don't treat him like an enemy. Treat him like a brother. after saying, if he won't work, don't let him eat. But don't treat him like an enemy. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace just leaks out. It just keeps leaking out. It comes out if it's there. And that's what Paul says. He said, "Oh, don't treat him like an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. But ye brethren," look back there in verse 13, "but ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Don't let others who have bad motives and bad manners harm you toward everyone." That's what he's saying. Don't get weary in well-doing. I know there's slackers. There's some that won't work and they take advantage of you, but don't let that harden you and think like that about toward everyone, because there are some who do need. There are some who are in need. There are some who really need you. The Lord give you wisdom in knowing the difference, but he said there are some who really need you. "And the Lord give you peace." Down in verse 16, "Now the Lord give The Lord of peace himself give you peace. Give you peace. Always by all means. Oh, that God give you peace. You know, if the Lord give you peace, real peace in mind, heart, if he really gives you peace, you can handle whatever comes your way. Whatever he sends your way. If he really gives you that inward peace, you can handle it. And here's the best. The Lord give you peace and the Lord be with you all. That's the way to close, isn't it? That's the way to close an epistle. The Lord be with you all. And I won't leave it like that.